Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you all and to be together. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 23 as we continue with our studies here. Exodus chapter 23, and this morning we are beginning to read from verse 20. Excuse me. So Exodus chapter 23, I'm beginning to read at verse 20. This is God's word. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for your word, for the privilege of having your word here and meeting around your word. And we ask again that you would speak to us, that we would hear from you, and you would help us to understand again who Christ is and all that he has done for us. We ask this in his name. Amen. We are picking up directly where we left off 2 weeks ago, and I think that's actually important to note that what is happening here within Exodus is all within one scene. We began in chapter 19, the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt and came to the wilderness at Sinai. And God spoke to the people saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And the key issue that we thought about 2 weeks ago is worship. God rightly requires that his people worship him exclusively. He rightly demands loyalty. And God showed his people then what it means to worship him with the giving of the Ten Commandments. And he further then spelled out for them what this might look like in everyday life through the book of the covenant, which we looked at last time, and that took us from chapter 21 through to chapter 23:19. And what we thought about in those chapters are the stipulations, the rules of the covenant. This is the people's end of the covenant, if you like. And their keeping of these rules, their obedience, their loyalty, their worship of God would ensure God's blessing, would ensure life worked as it should. And we know that's how life works, from something as simple as a board game. You play by the rules, the game works well. You begin to cheat, you break the rules, and the game will fall apart. And so it is with God's people. When they worship him, they enjoy his blessing and experience life as it should be. But when they cheat on God, when they choose not to worship, life begins to fall apart. Life does not work as it should. And what we see this week is that God's people should go into this covenant with confidence, as firstly, Canaan is promised, and then the covenant is confirmed. But just before we look at that and go any further, you may have been thinking these past couple of weeks, is this not all very legalistic? All this talk of rules and obedience and loyalty. Last time we summed up these rules as loving God and loving neighbor. To worship God is to love God. To love God is to worship God. And I think that's helpful. But perhaps one of the most helpful ways to think about this is looking at a marriage covenant, where two people come into covenant, and because of their love for each other, they promise to obey the rules of the covenant. That is, to be faithful, to be loyal, to honor, to care for, regardless of what happens. Now, for a man and woman to give absolute priority to loyally loving each other selflessly, can we say that this is legalistic or cold or unreasonable? No, we can't. Rather, we say that it's natural, it is right, it is good. And when a man and woman obey the rules of their covenant, what blessing comes to that family? But when a man and woman break the rules of their marriage covenant, what devastating consequences can come to that family? Can we call it legalism to loyally love and worship God? I don't think we can. Christ fulfilled the law. Becoming like him fulfills the law. Obedience is to become like Christ. What an honor and privilege we have been given to become like Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. But when we are in Christ, God's law is written on our hearts. Our obedience, our worship, our loyalty then is always a natural expression, an overflow of the love that is in our hearts. So I think it's just important to approach these texts with that in mind. So firstly then, as I said, Canaan is promised. Verses 20 to 22. Let's look at that together. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. There's quite some discussion over who this angel might be. Many commentators suggest the angel is the pre-incarnate Christ, in other words, the second person of the Trinity. And that's what I want to suggest to you this morning. And I think the text itself points us to this. If you look at verse 21, they are to pay attention to his voice and not rebel, for he will not pardon your transgressions. This angel has the authority to either forgive or not to forgive. Obedience to his word will result in forgiveness, but to rebel is not to be forgiven. And we know from the Gospels, we can think of Mark 2, who can forgive sins but God alone? Furthermore, verse 21 in Exodus here, my name is in him. The angel carries, bears the name of God. So we see, yes, that this angel is distinguished from God, yet has God's divine attributes, characteristics, can do what only God can do, and he must be obeyed. This is the one who goes before his people to protect them and bring them to the place that he has prepared for them. Verse 20. If this is not the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, it is certainly a clear and obvious pointer to Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, who carries God's name, who has God's characteristics, who not only speaks God's word, but is God's word. Without him, there is no forgiveness. If we refuse to listen to him, we have rebelled against God and will suffer the consequences. Christ is the one today who goes before us, with us, to protect us and bring us to the place that he has prepared. God has promised his part of the covenant to bring his people to Canaan, the promised land. And if you look down those verses to the end of chapter 23, you will see the focus is on what God will do. We read, I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will blot out your opposition. I will bless, I will take, I will fulfill, I will send, I will make, I will give. God is working for and with his people. How will God do this? Verse 29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possess the land. So God is going to do this, but it's not going to happen immediately, and it's not going to be easy. It's going to happen little by little and battle by battle. And what do God's people have to do? Verse 24, you shall not bow down to other gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. Again, verse 32, you shall make no covenants with other people or their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it shall surely be a snare to you. Do you see what God's people are to do? They are to be loyal, obedient, and worship God alone, regardless of what happens. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to happen overnight, but they are still to be loyal, obedient, and worship God alone. And they do this with confidence because God is with them. God is working on this. God gave the people of Israel a specific promise of the land of Canaan at a specific time. And it was a good promise. And you can see the many blessings for them through this passage. But for those of us today who have faith in Jesus Christ, we have a better promise with a better promised land. See, God's people in Exodus here, they're moving from an old way of life to a new way of life. I think what we see happening here in the life of Israel is a good pattern. It's a pattern for believers' life today. We are moving from an old way of life to a new way of life. We are becoming like Christ. It's what we might call progressive sanctification. And it happens for us little by little, battle by battle. We will not become like Christ immediately, and it will not happen easily. It does not happen in a one-off experience, but rather it happens in 100 little moments every day. We have been promised heaven, eternal life of joy, peace, and rest, life without sin and its consequences. And we can be sure that we will get there because God is doing it. And that can and should really spur us on as we move towards that end. When I was teaching piano, I would always have encouraged my students to listen to and watch professional pianists or to go to any live performances that they could. And the reason for this was to motivate them, that they saw what they could be, and this often gave them the motivation to strive towards that. But of course, you don't become professional anything overnight. It happens over a lifetime, little by little. But you see, heaven should be our motivation. The thought of life without sin should be what motivates us to strive now, here and now, to put sin to death, to move day and daily further away from the old life and closer to the life that is promised to us. And we do this through loyalty, obedience, and worship to God, regardless of the circumstances. Alison was reading to us from the book of Ephesians earlier, and I think it's so helpful to us as we think about spiritual battle. If you see how the letter is made up, the first part of the letter, you know, this is what Christ has done for you. You have been given new life. You have been called to walk away from the old life and more in the new life. And then we get instructions for church life, for family life, for work life, and then we get the armor of God. And you see what this says to us? Sanctification, becoming more like Christ, moving further from our old life and living more in our new life, it happens day by day, little by little, in 100 little moments at home, here in church, at work. Spiritual battle happens in everyday mundane life. And we are called to turn away from idols and be loyal and obedient to God in everyday life. One writer describes an idol, I think this is helpful for us. He says, you can know an idol when you sin to get it, or sin when it is taken away. I wonder what some of the idols in our lives might be, some of those idols in our hearts. Because, of course, they're often more subtle than perhaps the idols that we would think about in Exodus. What is it that you place before obedience and worship to God? What is more important to you than loving God and loving neighbor? Let me give you a very simple example. Perhaps you come home in the evening and you've had a long day. Maybe it's been a stressful day and you want to relax. You feel you need rest, which is a good thing. But someone comes, you've got yourself set up on the settee, and someone comes and says to you, could you go to the shops for something for me? Or perhaps the kids are playing up, or I don't know, something comes in the way of your desire to rest and relax. Isn't it funny how suddenly we feel a bit bitter towards the person who has asked us to do that? Or perhaps we display anger and maybe even attack in some way that family member who has asked something from us. Tim Keller talks about good things becoming God things. You see, the desire for rest or comfort, which was a good thing, has become a God thing. It has become an idol. It has become more important to us than loving God and our neighbor. Our loyalty, our obedience, our worship has been redirected from God and to our idol. There are many other subtle idols: control, power, belonging, safety, pleasure, approval. We could go on and on. And we should search our own hearts for these and ask God to point these out and expose these to us. But you see what I'm saying? We want to see each of these moments as an opportunity to become more like Christ. You see, we become like Christ little by little, battle by battle. Do you have confidence for this? You should. Christ has gone before us and defeated the power of sin in our lives. Christ is with us by the Holy Spirit. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We fight these battles with the power of Christ. He is with us to protect us and guard us and enable us to be obedient. Don't try to do this alone. Don't be like many piano students who just give up because it seems like it's just too hard work. Keep striving. Ultimately, God is doing it. He will do it. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So Canaan is promised. Secondly, the covenant is confirmed. And we see that in chapter 24 and the first 11 verses. The agreement between God and Israel is sealed. Verses 1 and 2, and Moses was to come to the Lord with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, leaders of the future priesthood, along with 70 elders of Israel, really representing all Israel in their leadership positions. And we see Moses here as the mediator. He alone would come close to the Lord, and the others were to worship from afar. And so far to this point, God has been speaking to Moses. And now Moses then is to report back to the people all that the Lord has said. All the words and the rules, the Ten Commandments, and then the Book of the Covenant. And with one voice the people said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I mean, knowing what happens in the next chapters, I guess talk is very cheap here. But for now, It seems so positive. They seem to be entering this covenant with confidence of obedience. And Moses then wrote down all the words of the Lord, which was a common part of the process to put the agreement in writing. And then sacrifice was made, which again was common to formally confirm a covenant. The altar would represent the Lord. The 12 pillars would represent the people of Israel. And young men, again representing the people of Israel, they offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And we see that Moses took half of the blood and threw it against the altar, symbolizing the Lord's commitment to the covenant. And when the people confirmed for a second time their obedience and commitment to the covenant, Moses took the blood and threw it at the people, symbolizing their commitment. And then we see this really beautiful moment that followed. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders went up to the God of Israel, and we read verse 11, they beheld God, and they ate and drank. God and his people entered into covenant with each other through a mediator, sealed with blood, and resulted in a meal in the presence of God. But as I alluded to, God's people did not keep their commitment to this covenant, and the results were tragic for Israel at this time. But this covenant, too, points us to a new and better covenant. Listen to Hebrews 9. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. In Luke 22, Jesus was sharing a meal with his disciples. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And as we come to the Lord's table again, which we're going to do in a few moments, we remember that we are in covenant with God himself. The covenant has been sealed with the blood of Christ. His sacrificial death would make atonement for our sin and guilt, and his blood would bring us forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And so we come together each week to share in this meal together in the presence of God. And as we remember what God has done for us, we again take confidence in what God is doing in the here and now. And what a time to recommit ourselves again as we enter even another week to give our loyalty, our obedience, and our worship to God. And as we strive on little by little, battle by battle, we do this with the certainty that we will share in a greater meal in the presence of God. There will be no more battles. Our hearts will no longer be divided. We will worship God and God alone with the great multitude of his people at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What a picture. We will forever sing of the crucified Christ's covenant love for his bride. Every bride delights in getting herself ready for her wedding. It's an honor. It's a privilege. How can we ever call obedience to Christ a legalism? May we delight in the honor and the privilege that it is to make ourselves ready for that great day. The band are going to come, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing together, and then we are going to share in this meal together, this bread and this wine. And I would say just now, if you are not trusting in Christ, what a time this would be to do this, to turn to Christ, to know your need of Him, to know forgiveness of sins and forever peace that He can bring, and know the hope of heaven. And what a joy it would be if you could come and share in this meal with us today. And before we sing, Alison, I'll just pray. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for such a great gospel, and that we are here in your presence in covenant with you. And we are here because of Christ, because of his death on our behalf, that he took a punishment that should have been ours. And we thank you that through his blood we have forgiveness and we have peace with you. What a blessing that you have set your love upon us, that you have purchased us, that we have great hope, only hope, that we belong to you forevermore. Father, as we grasp this again, may we worship you. May we worship you as an overflow of the love in our hearts. Lord, may you reign in our hearts. May we have less and less idols. We thank you that Christ is with us, and by his power, we are able to become more like him. And as we meet around this table, may we take confidence that sin has been defeated. Father, we thank you we live this life in your strength and not our own, as we sang earlier. That the weak are made strong in Christ. So, Father, we want to commit ourselves to you again in obedience with every thought and deed. We want to die to sin this week. We want to put away the old life that you may be glorified. And Father, as we look around to our brothers and sisters here today, may we do all we can to help them in this process. And amongst ourselves here, Father, may you be glorified. Thank you that you keep us, you guard us, and you protect us. And as we continue to strive, may our minds be fixed on that day, and we will be pure and spotless, perfectly restored, as we take our place in heaven as your bride, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. Alison.